Let's come to our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we're sinners conceived and born in sin, unable of ourselves to do any good. But when we do repent of our sins and seek your grace to help us in our remaining weaknesses, Lord, you grant to us what we need to follow you. Through the reading and teaching of your word, which we confess with the church throughout the ages, satisfy our hunger and quench our thirst with your refreshing truth, that we, with all our hearts, may love and serve you. With our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the one and only true God, who lives and reigns forever. Amen. We're up to Lord's Day 25, so I invite you to turn to that, the back of the hymnal. It's found on page 882 at the bottom, on the right column. Lord's Day 25, there are four questions and answers in this Lord's Day. Lord's Day 25, again, found on page 882. Question 65 asks, it is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does that faith come from? It answers, the Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. Question 66, what are sacraments? Sacraments are visible, holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. Question 67. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. And then question 68, how many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? Two, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. And that ends the reading of our confession of faith. Please turn with me now to two passages in the New Testament. First, from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. That's found on page 1338. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preaching the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And that ends the reading of Galatians 3. Turn also back a few books, letters to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, and we'll read verses 9 to 12. And that's found on page 1297 of the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 4, and verses 9 to 12. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised only? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they were uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but those who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a story in the Gospels about a man whose son was mute and was possessed by a spirit. And whenever that evil spirit seized him, it sent him hard to the ground, and he foamed at the mouth, and his body became rigid. The disciples were unable to cast out that demon because, as you may remember, Jesus wasn't there. He was up on the mountain being transfigured before his beloved disciples who were with him, the three. So when he came down, this boy was immediately brought to Jesus. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it caused the boy to convulse, and he fell to the ground convulsing and foaming at the mouth. And it turns out that this boy had this problem since childhood. From a very young age, he had this happen. His body was thrown in, almost into the water or into the fire. It's quite a story. It's not my intention to bring out all the aspects of what took place, the exorcism. That's certainly an explanation for another time. But what's worthy of note in that particular passage is the response of the Father to Jesus. We read immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." That's a heartfelt cry of a believer in Christ. Perhaps you yourself, you've had that kind of a cry out to the Lord. You know, you have that sincere faith, but you plead for God's help for your unbelief. Certainly that is what I have prayed, and I trust that that is something that you have prayed as well. You cry out for more belief. We're a forgetful people. We don't always remember what the Lord has done for us. Also, our faith isn't strong. We need the Lord's help to overcome our unbelief. And therefore, God uses the preaching of the word to give us faith. And he strengthens that faith through ordained signs and seals for the purpose of strengthening our faith and in order to help us better appreciate his grace to us. So the sermon this afternoon is the Spirit's help for your unbelief. And we look at that with 2 points. First of all, faith is conceived by hearing. And secondly, faith is confirmed through signs and seals. And we looked last Sunday afternoon at that example of faith in James 2, as we had that example, that unusual, memorable example of genuine faith in Abraham. And so we look again at the life of Abraham this afternoon, this memorable Old Testament example, in the way that our catechism explains that, how the Spirit aids our unbelief. So first we see in how faith is conceived by hearing. That's the point that our catechism expresses in answer 63. The Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Faith is a gift. Isn't that what Ephesians 2 verse 8 says? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that none of yourselves. It is what? It's a gift of God. Also, Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. If you have the gift of faith in God, then consider that a great privilege. That out of all the thousands and thousands and thousands of people who don't have this gift and don't know what the future holds, because they don't believe, you have this gift. Treasure it. Be thankful for it. For it is not of you. It's a gift from God. We see this also in our first scripture reading from Galatians chapter 3. And this is not going to be a point-by-point exegesis of the text, but one thing that's very clear is that faith came through believing the word. The fact that Abraham was justified as an outsider and as an unbeliever made him the perfect example for the Galatians. Abraham's life story applied to their own life story, for they too came from the outside. They were Gentiles. They were Gentiles, outsiders of God's covenant promises. Verse 7 of that passage says, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And Paul's driving home this point because the Judaizers, the group that was there that was trying to infect the church with false teaching, they attached saving value to their genes. They put trust in their genetics. To them, Abraham was the father of the Jews, so they put stock in their heritage. That's always a dangerous thing to do, to put value in your heritage as if it is your heritage that saves you. It's not at all. The children of Abraham are those who believe, and not those who are born of Abraham's flesh and blood. And the same apostle, Paul, could even speak of that. Remember how he does that in other passages, thinking of Philippians chapter 3, where he gives this autobiography of grace. I also have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the law, perfect, you know, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and on and on and on. He goes and gives this long list of all the things that he did in the flesh. And yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Man, you couldn't get a clearer answer on this. And that's why our confessions are so clear on this particular teaching to any who dispute the necessity of the Reformation doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, to God's glory alone. They're disagreeing with Scripture. For we see with Paul, along with Abraham, that justification always comes by faith. Can it be expressed any more forceful than it is here in Galatians 3, as we see that in verse 9 of Galatians 3, verse 9, where he says, "So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." The point is, God will justify sinners exactly as God justified Abraham. Now that does bring us to a question. Who do you turn to in your times of doubt, in your times of questioning, and in your times of deep struggle? What's your default position? Where's your natural go-to? Is it a means of escape? Is it going to the, you know, to a streaming service, to the internet, to movies, to music? Or is it by turning to the Lord in prayer and by reading and hearing His Word? If you want to be helped with your unbelief, then our inclination shouldn't be first to go to Twitter or Instagram. Our first inclination should be to turn to the Scriptures. We should be attentive to the means of grace, the preaching of the Word. We're not going to grow otherwise. We're not going to grow if we avoid the preaching of the Word. We're not going to find our help if our first place we turn to help is checking out social media. We need the Word of God. We need to receive its help for our souls. That's what's going to help us to grow. Well, it leads us to the second point, which is what we want to focus on more this afternoon, and that is that faith is confirmed through signs and seals. Along with the preaching of the Word, which gives us faith, God has ordained signs and seals for the strengthening of our faith. Just consider how simple these signs and seals are. He ordained water to be used in baptism. Water is a cleansing agent. It's a sign of being cleansed from our sin. It's easy for us to understand what that means and how it applies to us, because we know that water cleans our bodies of dirt. Also, Jesus used very simple elements, we might say, or pieces on the table, bread and wine. These simple signs and seals are instituted by God. They are holy, visible signs and seals. Now, they're holy. That doesn't mean that they're holy in and of themselves, of course. Wine is just wine. Bread is just bread. Water is just water. But they're set apart by God for special use in the church. And the word sacrament, where does that come from? Does that come from the Bible? Well, you're not going to find it in a concordance. You turn to look at a concordance. If you try to look that up, you're not going to see it. It comes from the Latin. It was a word that the early church fathers used to describe the Lord's Supper and baptism. At that time, the word was used to speak about something which is sacred and religious. And so that's how the church fathers used this term to apply to baptism and the Lord's Supper. The sacraments don't have their origin from the church. They come from the Lord. They're not man-made. They're from God. Jesus Christ commissioned the 11 to go and make disciples of every nation by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Also on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And in the manner he took the cup, the same manner, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And we saw in the other scripture passage that we read from Romans 4 that God gave the sign of the covenant. It was a seal of righteousness, a sign of that cutting off from sin, a sign that has been replaced by baptism. That's something we're going to be looking at further in the succeeding Lord's days as they get into more what that means. We won't talk about that so much now. But we read that portion about Abraham's life to point out that he received from God and how that sign and seal pointed to a spiritual reality. It was very important to him because it showed him clearly that his own heart had been renewed by the Lord. And that's how the sacraments help our faith. We should be thrilled, congregation, that our Heavenly Father has ordained these sacraments. Why? Because he knows we're weak, and he knows we need help with our faith. And therefore, they're not only holy, they're visible. We're visual people. We're visual learners. We're created that way. Most of us understand concepts when we see them. And not only this, we can hold them, touch them, taste them, smell them. Therefore, God has made the sacrament like that, as visible sermons. And through them, we're able to know what Christ has done for us. Is that how you view the sacraments? Do you see how special they are? Do you see how much God loves us by giving them to us? That's how we're to view them, because he knows us. He knows how we think. He knows our weaknesses that we don't easily understand or even remember how powerful his grace is to us. Through the sacraments, we're being given that opportunity to see what is spoken to us in his word. He makes his grace to us more certain. That's how we, as Reformed believers and as a confessionally Reformed church, understand this truth from Scripture. Let me just remind you of that, just a short quote from the Belgic Confession on this, Article 33. It states it very beautifully. The very beginning of that article says this, Article 33 of the Belgic Confession: "We believe that our good God, mindful of our crudeness and weakness, has ordained sacraments for us to seal his promise to us, to pledge his goodwill and grace toward us, and also to nourish and sustain our faith. He has added these to the word of the gospel to represent better to our external senses both what he enables us to understand by his word and what he does inwardly in our hearts, confirming in us the salvation he imparts to us." That's how much God loves us. That's how much he loves us. We are foolish enough, due to our crudeness and weakness, to forget the benefits of our salvation. We're also weak enough to doubt our salvation. That's why he's given us baptism. That's why he's given us the Lord's Supper, to better represent to our external senses, so that we can understand what the word means, what it says, and how it applies. And so sacraments are signs. A sign pictures and symbolizes something that you cannot see, something which is invisible. There are several examples of that in everyday life. When my family and I lived in South Carolina, particularly in the city of Greenville, where we lived in the late 1990s when I attended seminary there, road signs were very important. There were a lot of windy roads and hidden intersections, and many of these roads could change their names within just a few miles. Of course, this was before GPS, so it was harder to do in those days. Malden Road would turn into Augusta Road, which would turn into Main Street South. Or going another way to the seminary off of US 276 Lawrence Road, you would turn a right, and that would be Hayward or Haywood Road. That would turn to Howden Road. That would then turn to Edwards Road, which would lead you to the intersection of Wade Hampton Boulevard and Edwards, around where the seminary was. And if you didn't know that, if you didn't read the signs, you wouldn't know. The road signs are pictures of what cannot be seen. And similarly, the sacraments are signs of something that we cannot see, which is our salvation in Jesus Christ. We have an example of that in Scripture from Hebrews chapter 9, which you don't need to turn to. You can listen to if you'd like. Hebrews 9, it's a chapter that speaks about the symbolism of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the shedding of the blood and the various washings, and why they were there. They were symbols pointing forward. Hebrews 9, it says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." In other words, they were used as a picture of what Christ would come to do until he came, and then they were abolished. They were no longer needed, as Christ would give himself for that once for all offering for the sins of his people. That means that the Old Testament saints, they look forward. They looked ahead. They saw that perfect sacrifice ahead of them with this sign in this picture. Whereas we, with the sacraments, we look back. We look back at what's been done for us. They received the gift of salvation through his death that was to come, whereas we received that gift of salvation by looking back at what has already occurred. So consider how powerful these signs are and what they portray. Baptism is a sign of inner renewal by the Holy Spirit. It represents the forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. With the Lord's Supper, we're reminded that we're completely forgiven of all of our sins. It represents forgiveness of sin and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. You see how God is so good to us. God's forgiveness is made visible every time you see a baptism, or every time you think of your own, or every time you partake of the Lord's Supper. That's how the Holy Spirit helps your unbelief. Secondly, the sacraments are seals. What's the purpose of a seal? Well, think of a seal used for a document, like a seal that would be upon a diploma from the University of Manitoba, showing that you got your Bachelor of Science. Or a seal that's used to place upon a product like a new air conditioner or a washing machine. And what it does is it's saying that it's going to be reliable for you. If it's not, we'll fix it for free. That's our seal of approval. The company promises that. Well, in the same way, the sacraments are given to us by our patient God in order to assure us of his promises. They're seals to us, not because God's word is unreliable, but because, again, of our weak faith. We've been given the promise in his word that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we will be saved. But God also gives us the sacrament as a guarantee of what he has done for us in Christ. And indeed, that's what Romans 4 says to us about Abraham. Notice that it was a seal that was applied to him. God did this through circumcision because circumcision was a seal of the righteousness of faith. He believed, and by faith, he received the righteousness of God. And that faith was confirmed to him when he received the sign and the seal of circumcision. And it is in this way that the sacraments are seals to us. They direct our faith to the promise of God. But of course, the whole point of this passage is to show us that circumcision in and of itself is nothing. Just because the Jews boasted in circumcision doesn't mean that they were saved. Paul very clearly states that to the Galatians. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But what? What avails anything? Faith. Faith working through love. The important thing is that God's people have faith. They're the ones who are Abraham's children. And that's why this teaching about the sacraments is important for our children and our young people to understand. Children and young people. Since you've had that privilege of growing up in a Christian home, you're part of the covenant. You've received the sign of baptism. Through that sign, God is saying, I've made a covenant with you. You've been set apart by me. I am your God. Obey me. Follow me. But baptism is not a guarantee of it in and of itself. Children, it's not your baptism that saves you. Just because you're born in a Christian family, that doesn't save you. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is what saved Abraham. And it's only when you're sorry for your sins and believe that Jesus died for your sins that you're saved. So young people, don't find your security in your membership. Just because you have received the sign of baptism doesn't mean that you're safe from your sins. Remember, the baptism is a sign of what God does in our hearts. And it only seals to you the promises of the gospel when you believe. Baptism and the Lord's Supper do not give faith. They strengthen faith. Read 1 Corinthians 10. It says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. This is talking about Old Testament Israel in the wilderness. All drank of the same spiritual drink, for they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So what does that mean? That means that God's judgment awaits all those who are unconverted. There's a serious warning to us about those who do not believe. These words are not meant to scare you into the kingdom. They're not meant to scare you into becoming a Christian. They're written for our admonition, so that we don't live like they did in the past, so that we don't find our security in ourselves. However, if you believe, even if you haven't made public profession of faith, then do not fear. But woe to us if we do not have faith, because he will punish the disobedient and those hard in their hearts. So maybe you're saying today, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Well, if you do say that, you've turned to the right source. Congregation, let's remember that God has shown his love to us and has guaranteed his love to us through the preaching of the Holy Gospel and through the sacraments. His word is perfect, and through it, he has communicated to us his love. But because of our weaknesses, he's given us signs and seals to strengthen our faith in him. So let the Holy Spirit help your unbelief today through the word and through the sacraments. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful and gracious Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for these wonderful truths that we've been able to consider this day from your word. Grant to us what we need in this time, Lord, to appreciate and understand it for our own lives and hearts. Take away our unbelief and our doubting minds, and let us rest today in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and know that his work is complete. It has satisfied your wrath, and we do not come in by our own merits or by our own strength, but only trusting in that finished work. Thank you for the sacraments and for the importance that they have upon us, and yet we see too the seriousness of this, the gravity of this. We pray that we would not take the privileges that we have for granted. Grant to us your blessing now as we look to you for your forgiveness. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.